The series that I'm beginning is one that I'm calling Truths Unto Godliness. The concept is that there is a way of just teaching, which is what doctrine is. Doctrine is teaching, without application. Then there is teaching with the application of a godly life. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, God's chosen children, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after or is pursuing godliness. Truth following godliness. How do we apply the truth of God to our lives? The series that I would like to begin, more than one series under Truths Unto Godliness, is Christian Fellowship. Christian Fellowship. The first step in Christian fellowship is understanding what is God's purpose for man, what is God's purpose for his child. And this message attempts to deal with that rather vast subject. So let's get into it. To understand Christian fellowship, we need to understand how we can live in harmony. The world loves to talk about being in harmony, but they do so in such an unthinking, ridiculously ignorant way. I don't know if you've seen the bumper sticker that basically says coexist, but it's made up of symbols of all the different religions. The first being the moon of Islam, the last being the cross of Christ, coexist. It's like, can't we all just get along? It's interesting that they would include us in that plea as if we were bombing, Islamic villages because they're not Christian. The plea should be going to those who are attacking, you see. Almost all the religions on there just try to get along, and only a few are actually out for murder. So they want harmony. They want peace, but they have no idea how to get that. They want to legislate peace. That's not going to work. They try to encourage it. They try to turn your attention to frivolous things. We need to understand how we can live in harmony. Let me explain that the Apostle Paul expected believers to live in harmony. Let me show you these verses. Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to or after the example of Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, unity of mind, and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we honor Christ as our Savior, as our Deliverer, but all of that was for the purpose of glorifying with our mind and with our mouth, with one mind, with one mouth, God the Father. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, he urges the congregation. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. In Philippians, twice he mentions this, first in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation, this is your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your life fit the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And again, in Philippians 2:2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And Peter also said, 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren," or loving to the brethren, "be pitiful," have pity, "be courteous." So, such one-mindedness comes by several factors coming together. But the first one must be understanding God's purpose for the believer. If you and I do not settle on what God wants of our life, we can't be agreed. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And if my entire attitude of what my purpose in life is different from yours, from you, then obviously those are different paths that we're seeking to walk. So today, I would like to bring you into the subject of God's purpose for his child. To make it more personal, God's purpose for you. As you may be here not a Christian, God's purpose for you is to become a Christian and to have this purpose. So it fits every one of us. The purpose of the Christian's life is glorifying God. Now, I've noticed that the older writers pretty well stopped at that, and they said, that's it. That's the glory of God. They were right, but I don't think that goes far enough. We were reading 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, since you belong to him, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Then 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I find it instructive that he was saying, you by your choice of food can hurt your brethren. Love doesn't act like that. So choose even in what you eat and drink to glorify God. Philippians 2:11, "That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," and every tongue will, saved or unsaved. The time will come when all of the unsaved are gathered before the great white throne judgment. And there, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is their master, that he has mastered them, but he never knew them. And that's when they are cast out. But this confession will be to the glory of God the Father. Now, to take it a step further, to make it more specific, more, I think, how to apply it in our life, let's understand that glorifying God means loving God. I take you back to this passage, I suppose, more often than any other in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:4-7, because this passage actually shows us why God did anything. He created the universe to house planet Earth, and he created planet Earth to house man. That's the background. That's the stage upon which this scene is set. But he created man that he might have a situation where he could demonstrate who he was. And so this passage begins by describing who God is. "But God, who is rich in mercy." Well, why was he merciful? "For his great love, wherewith he loved us." Mercy flows from love. "Rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." Now, the next verses describe the process of salvation. even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That means made us alive together with Christ. This, in the Greek there is, it says it's a co-quickening, a co-resurrection with Christ. By grace, or by whose grace you are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. That's the ascension. So we have a co-ascension with Christ. And made us sit together, a co-session. They're seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ. In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And why did he do that? In verse 7, that, for the purpose that, in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That the sacrifice of Christ might astound us with the level, the degree, the passion of his love. To show is the word that means to display. And so the very purpose of God with connected to us is essentially his revelation of himself. But not just his magnificence and so on, that too, but who he is. And God is love. So we glorify God when we show what God is really like, you see. That was why he saved us, that in the ages to come he might show what he was like. So we glorify God when we show others what he's really like. And what does it say God is? Well, God is rich in mercy because of his great love. He created the universe to house man. He created man that he might show who he is. Point out, demonstrate, prove, manifest, display who he is. Now, that brings us to the heart of the message. What an introduction, huh? This brings us to ask the question, then, according to the scripture, not according to your warm, fuzzy feelings, according to the scripture, how are you to love God? Well, I found out, really, there are two concepts here. When I recognized what true biblical love was, I told my wife an answer to a question she asked when I first were dating her, and not the first time I dated her, but while we were dating, and I said, I love you, and she said, why? And I went, oops, wasn't expecting that question. And I hadn't analyzed that. I was expressing a feeling, you see. Once I understood what true biblical love is, that love is a choice, that you choose to look at the loved one with the idea, I want to meet those needs. I want to surround her to help her, to benefit her. Then I could answer, I love you because I choose to love you. But I found this to be true. That act of will, that choice to love, to give of myself for her benefit, resulted in something, the feeling of love. That choosing to love results in a feeling of love, a passion of love. And so I find both of those true of our relationship with God. And I wanted to share that with you. First of all then, love God internally. The Bible's command, Deuteronomy 6:5, Christ was to quote this as the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and notice the words, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Those are the higher parts of man. The internal, the soul, the mind, the very being, the heart, that which with which we feel as well as think. So love God with that higher part of yourself. I want you to then examine with me various examples of that internal love exhibited by people of the Bible. And I'm calling this first one the psalmist because I didn't actually look up which person was writing which psalm, and so, just all the psalms. The psalmist's passionate love. Passionate love. We're not talking about sexual love, you understand. But passionate nonetheless. Listen to his words. Psalm 11:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I choose to love thee. Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. What he's saying is, you have the hart, the deer, running like crazy away from some bigger, stronger thing with teeth and claws, and finally stopping, panting, and thirsty. And he says the desire of that deer for that cool water is like me. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's kind of a definition of passion. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? You're it, you see. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Here is that focal point of love. Instead of loving everything, loving all people, loving my few people, it's I love God first and foremost. The only one in heaven, the only one on earth that I give myself unreservedly to in love. Psalm 84:2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Have we got there yet? Have we come to that place where the greatest desire of heart and flesh is to be with Him? We're facing my wife's family, the death of her mother. She's not dead, and yet she's quite able to talk about it and recognize it's going to be a wonderful thing for her, just sad for us. But as we think about it, as we look at it, we can be sad for us, but the thing is, stop thinking worldly thoughts to be sad for her, see. When Randy Martin died, Ellen called me. I went over to the house and went into the bedroom where he was laying in the bed where he had died. He and I had talked about death a number of times. And we had said, it's going to be great to be released and to be with him. They left me alone in the room for a little bit. And I laid my hand on that hand and I said, well, you got to go first. You got to go first. You know, it's not a thing of fear. It's a love of the one that you're going to. My soul longeth. In Psalm 116, 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. In other words, I recognize God's love for me, meeting my needs, and in answer, I just love him back. It's the internal love. Let's promote that in our thinking. Let us build it up to love him with our heart and soul, with all our heart and all our soul. I was impressed with Thomas's loving determination. Thomas later was to be a doubter, but here, John 11:16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. How brave he was at that point. He said, this is our Lord, our Master. We love him. If he's going out facing these enemies and going to die, let's go with him. What a self-sacrificing sense of love. Mary Magdalene showed her loving emotion. John 20:11. Christ had died, had been laid in the sepulcher. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. See, she loved him and missed him, not realizing he was already back from the dead. And it broke her heart that people could have done that to him. It was a matter of love, loving emotion. Peter's loving heart, after the fact that he had denied his Lord three times, Christ met with him, counseled with him, and settled some things. John 21:16. He, Christ, saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's what he asked him the first time, same question. And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Act according to my will, if you love me. I bring this under the internal love because it seems to me that what we're looking at here is Peter's own question. I thought I would stand. If all others forsake you, he said, I will stay with you. And then he was the first one to deny him three times. And so three times he asks him. But he says, I am dedicated to you. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul. Paul's loving commitment. Christ had met with Paul and told him, I have a job for you. And it's not going to be easy, and you're going to suffer, but this is your job. And he said, yes, sir. And now, in Acts 21, the people are weeping and crying, saying, don't go to Jerusalem. We're hearing that you're going to be put in jail and probably killed. And Paul answered, what do you mean? What mean ye to weep and break my heart? Shut up! For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Unshakable love, commitment. To love internally. Let's not just make this a will thing, but let it blossom into that internal love. But also, we are to love God externally. And this, the Bible command, the verse that we were reading earlier, ends with the third thought, Deuteronomy 6:5c, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might. This is power. This is physical strength. This is putting your effort into it. This is doing something to love. I find that this was referenced concerning the early church. They had a labor of love. Love is choosing to do something that God would like, you see. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. They were working not out of slavish obedience to some law. It was a labor of love. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You have illustrated the love of God. You have performed a labor of love to God by showing love to the brethren. So the early church was characterized by this labor of love. A labor, but a labor of love. We have an example of the sinful woman's loving actions in Luke 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Christ, that he would eat with him. You remember the Pharisees, that they were the definition of holier than thou. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You remember the story that the Pharisee harumphed and said, if this man was really a prophet, he'd realize what kind of sinner woman that doing that to him. And he said, well, you know, basically, well, this is a pretty remarkable thing, Mr. Pharisee. I came into your house, and you didn't even give me the normal, everyday courtesy of washing my feet. But she has been washing it with her tears, and wiping the feet with her hair, and anointing my feet with a special perfume ointment. And he explained why she did it in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, as you think it is in your case, the same loveth little. Here was an action based on love. We find also Mary of Bethany's loving gift. She did this with her might. Luke 10 tells the story. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You know this woman, don't you? You know, always bustling, always doing this stuff. Nothing's more important than getting the bread on, sliced, and all this stuff. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The sitting at his feet, drinking in his words of truth, he said, that's the one needful thing. More important than getting all the silverware out. It is that same Mary then, John 12:3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Can I ask you, does your heart belong to him? This is his purpose for you as his child. He has loved you. He has given his son for you. And he asks you to love him. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. Is your heart and your soul captivated by him? Do you long for him? Are you willing to give your very thought life to him? And do you act in love? Stir up the emotion of love by the actions of love. As you act lovingly, you will, in fact, feel lovingly. Where are you at this point? You see, this may be the make or break point of having Christian fellowship. How could you be one-minded, like-minded, living in compassion with another if you think you have different purposes? You see, all that we've said here is to love God and by that glorify Him. That's all focused on Him, isn't it? Is your life turned inward, focusing on self? Well, I have to worry about me. I have to take care of me. I can't always be doing for others. I can't always be doing for what God wants me to do. Then you didn't get the purpose. You didn't get the idea. I don't think we can have a close fellowship when we have such differing ideas of the very purpose of life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we consider this morning why we are here, what is our purpose in life? It's not to eat and drink. It's not to walk the streets of this world and admire the clouds and the trees and the flowers. While we may do these things, the purpose is you. The purpose is to glorify you, and the work of glorifying happens as we love you. Father, may our hearts be captured, that we love you with all our heart and all our soul, and that we love you externally with all our might. May we find ways to make every part of our day, every part of our evening, to be that which brings glory to you, for it turns our heart and mind and strength to thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask if you would say, Pastor, I wonder if I'm really dedicated to the Lord. He has saved me. I thank Him for that. But I wonder if I've responded the way I should. Do I long for Him as the psalmist cried out? Is He the focus of my great love? Or is it me? Are the things that I do calculated to bring loving obedience and therefore glory to God? Or is it that others may see me? If this morning you would say, Pastor, pray for me. I would like to dedicate my heart and mind and soul again to God and dedicate my body as one that belongs to Him, to love Him internally, to love Him externally. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Father, we are people that are given to love the things of the world that are passing away. We are a people that are given to the love of the things of the flesh, the lust of the heart and the mind. We ask that you might deliver us from such vanities and help us to see there is one true purpose in life, and that is to honor you, to glorify you, and to do that by loving obedience, to make it a labor of love. We thank you for each one that raised the hand. We ask that you might bring thy Holy Spirit upon them and enlarge their heart to love you more, and to bring that love to such an exclusive level that they may say with the psalmist that we have none in heaven but thee and none upon the earth that we desire beside thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.